This morning we turn in the Scriptures to Colossians chapter 3. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Reading the first 17 verses of this chapter. This chapter begins the section of imperatives in Colossians based on the indicatives of the first two chapters of who Christ is, who we are in Jesus Christ, all that He has accomplished, and what is ours in Him, and therefore, how then should we live, being raised with Christ? And focusing this morning on verse 16 of chapter 3, on the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. This is sort of the final year sermon. I thought appropriate to focus on the Word a bit. And then, Lord willing, for the New Year's sermon, next Lord's Day, focus on verse 17 of this chapter. So we read the entire section, verses 1 through 17 of Colossians 3. Hear now the Word of God. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, focusing this morning on the 16th verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this Word of Christ You've granted us this morning, and pray that You would send it forth in the power of Your Holy Spirit, and it is preached faithfully and received faithfully, You would accomplish all Your purposes, Lord, to the glory of Your name and the building of Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we think about it, there are so many words in this world. So many of man's words, so many of man's ideas, man's philosophies, man's religions, man's views. People are always talking, texting, twittering. Those are fine. Those are things to do. We communicate. But when you think about all the words that go around in print, radio, video, electronic media, there are so many voices that convey messages worldwide in an instant. If you just reflect on a day, let alone a whole year, we are constantly bombarded with these things. We are bombarded with words by politicians, words of pundits, words of celebrities, words of advertisers, words of those advocating one opinion or stance or view or whatever, words of people supporting this or that, words of this culture, words of religion, all of which, and much of which, I should say, is contrary to the word of Christ. In every generation, Christians are tempted to go along with those words, the world's ideas, the world's philosophies, whatever time it may be. Well, so it was with the church in Colossae. The Christians there lived in a culture of what we call syncretism. And syncretism is a fusing together of various philosophies and even religions. It's a kind of melting pot of world views. And what this resulted in was a discrediting and disvaluing of the word of Christ and his exclusive claims. The truth of Christ as the one Savior, the complete Savior, and the life-encompassing Lord was being compromised. The absolute supremacy and authority of his person and of his word was being eroded away. And rather than thinking God's thoughts after him, those in the church were being seduced and deceived into thinking the world's thoughts. This should sound familiar, because this is our day. We live in a world, a nation of syncretism, a melting pot of views and philosophies and religions in our country. It's becoming that way more and more, more evident. It's exciting to be a Christian in these days, to stand out and to be different. But we have to be aware of things, because this is the strategy of Satan and all powers that are opposed to the truth of God and to his word. Well, in this Holy Spirit-inspired letter to the church, Paul wrote against those powers. And his main theme in this letter is that in all things Christ may have the preeminence. We read that in the first chapter, verse 18. In all things Christ preeminent. To be preeminent is to have Christ, to hold Christ in the first place above all. Above all in this world, all in our lives. All of this flows out of who he is, what he's accomplished, and so we are commanded these things in this section of the letter. It began in this way, chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that makes all the difference for how we live in this world. For you have been raised with Christ. And he is sitting at the very right hand of God. And he has all authority and power and honor. And therefore, put off the old man and put on the new man. Live in the midst of this world in such a way that reflects the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's the message. And being rich in the word of Christ is essential to this new man worldview, this new man lifestyle. And so we read there in chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen people of God, holy in Jesus Christ, loved of God in Jesus Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that phrase here in Colossians 3:16, the word of Christ, is the only time that phrase is spoken of in the Scriptures. In all the New Testament, the word of Christ. And there's a reason for that. It's because of the context that we've just set in the opening of this sermon. In the context of syncretism, all the other words in this world, the word of Christ is to dwell in you richly. The word of Jesus Christ, as opposed to all other leaders, all other opinions, all else is the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the word of God. It is not merely the red letters in some editions of our Bibles. It is from Genesis to Revelation. It is the law and the gospel. It is concerning the person of Christ and the works of Christ. It's concerning Christ as Savior, Christ as Lord. It's the word of Christ. When you think of the word of Christ, you think how wonderful that phrase is. To have the word of Christ, to know the word of Christ, to dwell on the word of Jesus Christ, and love to do so. That's the testimony of a Christian. This word is distinct from all other words. It is a word about God's redemption in Jesus Christ. And thus the word of Christ is from Christ, is about Christ. It is Christ's words, and it's the words concerning Christ. This word is to dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that idea of letting it dwell is not the idea of permit it to do so or allow it to do so, but make sure it does. Be sure this word of Christ dwells in you richly. To dwell in you means not as an occasional visitor. It is not somebody coming into your home for a while and then leaving. To dwell in you is to reside in you. It is to take up residence. It is to live in you. It is to be at home in you. It is to keep house with you. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hid or laid up in my heart." And what extent is it to dwell? Well, the adjective there is richly. Richly, not meagerly, not beggarly, not a little room in the corner of the house, but richly, abundantly, in its fullest measure. Matthew Henry has said, as a master who has a right to prescribe and direct all under his roof. That word of Christ. Listen again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Savior, the word of the Lord, the word of the King, which is to be so much a part of us that it has the greatest influence instructing, directing, ordering all of our life. We have the treasure chest of heaven. It contains gems that are more precious than all the words in the world and all that glitters in this world. It is a wealth of words which we may know the truth about God, God's will, the truth of our salvation, the truth of God's grace and love and glory in Jesus Christ, who is the pearl of great price. More to be desired than all else, better than thousands of coins of gold and silver, says the psalmist. So that all the things I desire cannot compare to this word of Jesus, the priceless treasure. Let such riches dwell in you richly. And we could put this in many metaphorical ways, as Scripture does. The word of Christ is to be our daily companion, walking along with us. Our daily counselor, always there to help us. The word of Christ is to be our compass to guide us and direct us. It is to continually nourish our soul is this bread of life in a battle-weary world. It is the sword of the Spirit, our constant weapon as we are called every hour to fight. It is the light by which we walk. It's the tool by which we work. Let the Word of Christ presently, actively, continually dwell in you richly. As one has said, make your heart the library of Jesus Christ. Today is taking inventory of the shelves. Good for us to do on occasion, especially at the end of a year. How full are the shelves with the Word of Christ? That is to say, to what extent is the Word known and functioning in our lives? The devil and our flesh and the world will separate us from it. The world will constantly promote other words, other philosophies, but not Christ. Never Christ. Ever. But you are different. I am different. We are different as Christ ones. Dwell in the Word of Christ. When we don't, we can be sure. Other words, other ideas, other views, other notions will fill the vacuum and will dwell in us. We're told here that the Word of Christ is dwell in all wisdom, not worldly wisdom. This is heavenly wisdom. Set your mind on things above, the mind of Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we read in chapter 2, verse 3. Wisdom is the right practical application of knowledge. And so Christ's word is to indwell us in a practical way, knowing it with a view to practically applying it. This is how we will survive. This is how we respond rightly when confronted with other world and life view, other temptations in this world. And it's in this way that the Word of Christ is practically living and active. It's similar to what Jesus said, really, in John 15 concerning the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The question is asked, in what ways is this accomplished among ourselves? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks here in a corporate sense. He speaks in the context of the church together. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Note that phrase, one another. And this is vital to the word dwelling richly. By that we mean, this is not merely talking about personal devotions. It's not talking about personal reading the Bible. It's not talking about personally memorizing Scripture. Those are things are all important. They are what we are to do. The Bible reading schedule is out there. These kinds of things. Certainly an aspect of the Word indwelling us. But it is not the emphasis here in this text. The emphasis here is corporate. It is one anothering. The verb in the verse is dwell. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That's the verb. as the action. Right? That verb is modified by three participles. Those are teaching, admonishing, and singing. In other words, how or in what way do we make sure the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly? The answer is in teaching, admonishing, and singing. The English Standard Version, I think, gets this right. It's the best translation of this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right? So you see the three participles there. That modifies the verb. That's how the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. So first of all wisdom, teaching one another. This is not difficult to understand. We need to be taught the Word of God. This is basic. It is vital in a world that teaches everything counter to it. It is by instruction in doctrine that the Word richly dwells, so that being indoctrinated is a good thing, providing it is the truth of the Word of Christ. This is why we seek to maintain a strong pulpit and teaching ministry here at Grace Reformed Church. Preaching is the primary means of teaching one another in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we're exhorted to preach the Word in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, we read in 2 Timothy 4:2. So we don't want to minimize this. We don't minimize preaching or absenting ourselves from preaching, because that is to make the Word of Christ beggarly. And we're to make it dwell richly. As the heart muscle, if you will, that pumps the life blood of the Word to all other activities, preaching must be then the Word of Christ, according to the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it is out of this that flows all other vital teaching ministry to one another. The arteries, if you will, of Sunday school and Bible study and catechism, as well as family devotions, teaching one another, and even personal devotions. But we function in this together as a covenant community in Christ, not as individual islands. And we are to be teaching one another the Word of Christ. And so we should lament weakness in preaching and teaching whenever it happens, and lament inconsistency in our lives when we do not diligently attend to set times for being taught the Word of God. Such inconsistency makes the church anemic and weak. It's for good reason that this exhortation comes to us, especially at the end of the year, to examine our ministry here, examine our lives in this regard, and to make changes where needed. Whether that's rearranging schedules or cutting out activities or getting our priorities in order. If the Word is to dwell richly in this body, we are to be teaching, teaching, teaching. And the members must be available and teachable. Related to this is admonishing. That's the second participle. Admonishing one another. The word admonish is where we get the practice of nouthetic counseling. That's a Greek word, noutheo. And that simply means to warn and to exhort from God's Word with a view to corrections, making corrections and changes that are needful. That's what admonishment's all about. It's not necessarily a negative idea at all. It's a good, positive thing. We need that. We need to be taught, and we need to be admonished. Right? And this is necessary, again, to counter the many words, the many messages, and many influence of an ungodly world. To admonish is to very practically appeal to the mind and to the will. That the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's an admonishment. When we admonish one another, we call one another to account. And we seek to correct our thinking, put right what is wrong, adjust attitudes and actions, and to align our lives with this word of Christ. And this, again, we are to be doing with one another. I need you to do that for me. You need me to do that with you. We need to be doing that with one another. This, of course, is the chief function of the overseeing office in the church. Shepherds oversee the congregation. That's why Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders in this way, pointing to his own example. He said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Warning them about what? The false words of this world. Warning about doctrine and life. Huh? To know rightly, to believe rightly, to live rightly. He wrote to the church in Corinth these words, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children I warn you," because we need that. This is why we're to submit to officers in the church, because God has put them over us to teach and admonish us for our good, including the officers and the pastor. And so we ought not despise admonishment should it come, and when it's needed, we should be teachable and rightly receive the word. This is all part of the word dwelling richly. When you think about this, preaching and teaching and admonishing, this is ways of counseling. In this way, God's people are taught and they are corrected where needful. And this is why elders are needed to be present and overseeing the congregation. We recognize as well the need for special counseling situations. We encourage that where needful. But I want to say here that a lot of time spent in counseling sessions could go by the wayside if we would attend more diligently to preaching, teaching, and admonishing opportunities within the body. Taking heed to such things as rightly receiving God's words. And we will find that in doing so, we will be counseled. And our mutual responsibilities to one another will be realized in fuller measure. And that is exactly what we ought to be doing as disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul said these words to the church in Rome from Romans 15, verse 14. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And all this takes much wisdom, according to this word. It's to be done in light of Christ preeminent, as Savior and Lord, and in love to Him and to one another. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 28 of Colossians, "Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Mature, growing wise and godly in an unwise and godly age. This brings us to the third participle, that is singing. Interrelated with teaching and admonishing is singing, as the word of Christ dwelling richly in His people through singing. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, this is very interesting. I think we understand teaching and admonishing, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, but singing? Yeah, singing. Music is a very, very powerful means for communicating the word of Jesus Christ. Music is a powerful medium in and of itself. If you ever taught your children Bible songs and they memorize Scripture through singing, very powerful way for hiding the Word in their hearts, the very truth of the Word of Jesus Christ. The world is filled with songs. That is good. That is a blessing. But many of the songs, of course, have messages and teachings of one thing or another that are contrary to the Word of Christ. We know this. And a good question to ask ourselves is proportions. What proportion of time do we spend singing the Word of Christ compared to other songs? I think this is one of the advantages of Christian radio, though this is more of a personal type devotion thing. It can really be used in a wonderful way to grow in our devotional life and the Word of Christ. But in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God mandates that we sing as His people. It's not an option. We are to be a singing people. He gives us examples of singing servants throughout Scripture. The song of Moses, Hannah's song, the song of Deborah, the Psalter in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Mary's song, Simeon's song, Philippians 2, 6 through 11, called Carmen Christi, the hymn to Christ. We read in Revelation songs. We open the call to worship with Revelation songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. All this is just songs of praise. There's no sharp distinction in the substance of these words, no precise differentiation in these psalms. The word psalms, at the very least, refers to the Old Testament Psalter. Hymns might refer more especially to songs that arise out of the fullness of New Testament teaching in Jesus Christ. Spiritual songs are those with biblical content, themes, as opposed to merely songs of this world. One song can have all three terms applied to it, but it all relates to the Word of Christ. And the point here is not the support or non-support of exclusive psalm singing or modern praise courses in the church. There's other considerations involved in those matters. How do we understand all this in context? Well, what we don't want is to be beggarly or to be impoverished in our singing. We want to be enriched. And so the emphasis in the text is first that we sing, and also how we sing and what we sing, as being integral to the Word dwelling in us richly as Christians. Singing, we understand, serves the ministry of the Word. So the songs we sing should be full of the Word of Jesus Christ, should be full of biblical content, doctrinally sound, theologically rich. And we've been given a very rich heritage, thousands of years of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we want to save the hymnals, which are an endangered species these days. But we want to sing new songs as well. Sound songs and biblical content, but new songs as well. We have songwriters and musicians in our own congregation. We can sing those songs. We're not talking here merely about formal worship services. We think of the Christmas fellowship last Lord's Day. Wonderful time of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing these songs to one another. However, we apply this commandment other informal settings, group opportunities for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly through singing. This singing should reflect the whole counsel of God. It should serve as a vehicle for teaching and admonishing the way of truth, as well as praise and confession and gratitude and joy and hope. It should just exude from us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with understanding. How then are we to sing? Well, by this we do not mean how well do we carry a tune. And I recognize that when you talk in this area, there are those that aren't very musical. It's hard for them to hear this. They don't think they can sing very well or carry a tune. But the point is this. In the text we read, singing with what? Grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace, some translations say thankfulness. Singing with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. In your hearts to the Lord. With grace and thankfulness. That's how we sing well. In God's eyes and in God's ears. That's how. And so we first have to have grace in our hearts. Certainly initial work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, but arising out of that, God's grace through His sanctification, the Spirit-filled life. This is important to understand, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are exhorted in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. Here's the first way that verb is modified. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is being filled with the Spirit. Singing to one another, singing to the Lord. With grace-filled, thankful hearts. And if we come here graceless, we will sing graceless. By that I mean the songs will seem like a monotony, a boredom, routine, a drudgery that we mumble through. And I want to say, that's our personal problems. It is not the liturgy. It is not the songs. It's not the presence or absence of a praise team. What we need is to cry to God for grace. Grace-filled hearts of gratitude. And prepare for worship that way. Singing. Prepare to sing. So we sing in light of God's grace. We are just amazed at His unmerited favor toward us. That we can even be here and worship Him and sing these songs. That we can have understanding in doing so and love. No matter what's going on in our lives, we can always sing of His grace. For we are Christ's people. We are a covenant community, singing from a heart full of grace on account of our salvation. And our singing is a barometer of our hearts. Of Spirit-filled grace in our hearts. John Calvin says, sing from the heart, that there may not be merely an external sound from the mouth. And we know too often we just sing from the mouth, and sometimes barely with that. That is the natural tendency of the sin nature. And it also may be a sign of an ungrateful, graceless heart, or at least a spiritual groggy one. We are to counter this. It is part of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So pray for grace. Prepare for, enter worship, praying for the grace of the Spirit to fill us and set us to singing with grace in our heart. It helps to focus on the object of our singing, who we're singing to primarily. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, who He is, what He's done. And that we turn to each other and we sing to one another these truths. And think about what we're singing. Set our minds in the Word of Christ. That we sing thoughtfully and pay attention to the words. In this way, we will grow in that Word dwelling in us richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a good sermon. It's a good sermon for the end of the year. To dwell in us richly means to be teaching, admonishing, and singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This is to put on the new man as the very elect of God in Jesus Christ, holy and beloved. It's a good resolution for the new year, by the way. And I encourage us to make it. Make this the resolution. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. New Year's resolution. Living in the midst of a world with so many words, so many worldviews that constantly counters this and competes for our minds and our affections, we cannot afford to do anything less. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure, be sure, the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Word of Christ today. We thank You that we could preach it, we could receive it, we could understand it and apply it, Father, because of grace. And it's in gratitude that we seek to do so and long to do so for Your glory and our good and just edification, building Your church up, which we need, Father. Keep us teaching and admonishing and singing as You command us to do, that this Word would dwell in us richly. And we would not be beggars, because that's not who we are in Jesus. We are rich and ought to live that way out of His Word. And so, give us resolve in these matters, Lord, to make sure that this Word dwells in us richly. Your command to us and our responsibility. We cry for Your Holy Spirit to apply it in all wisdom. Help us to pray even as our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.